whole of your party, you would not ask Thomas. All right, he wouldn't be the person to ask at all. We read three things about Thomas in the Gospels. And what we read about him, he seems to have been a melancholic, I think that's the word, man. You may remember that when Lazarus was ill and Jesus said, I'm going to Bethany in order that we might go. And Thomas said, well, we'll all go and die with him. And that wasn't Lazarus, it was Jesus, because he knew that going to Jerusalem was the last place that Jesus, for his safety, wanted to be at that time. So Thomas was a very brave man, but he was a pessimist whose glass was nearly always empty. Full? Empty. No, empty, yeah. And that's how he was, you see. You remember that Jesus was talking to them some glorious, glorious words, talking to his disciples, wasn't he, about what he was, and lovely words, do not let your heart be troubled, and so on. We read them time and time again at the funerals of Christians, don't we? Many rooms there are there, and so on, going to prepare a place for you. And he says, you know the place where I'm going. And there's Thomas again. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? In other words, Thomas is never going to be the life and the soul of the party at all. He was honest, he was questioning. And when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, then Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas gets a really bad press for not being there, doesn't he? And say, oh, you've got to be at church. If you're not there, you're going to miss out when the blessing comes. Well, that may be true, but it's not the point here. Well, it is true, but it's not the point here. Not at all. I think I know where Thomas was, where any melancholic would be. Thomas was trying to come to terms with this. He was. And trying to come to terms with it, Thomas wasn't going to be with anybody else. For it was on his own that he worked these issues through. And some people do. You need to be aware of this thing that you know, to be a Christian is to be... wrong word. I'll think of another word. To be a Christian is always to be on top of the world. Do you know? And always, there's never any problems, never anything going wrong. And so on and so on. Because Thomas was hiding away somewhere. Couldn't face them. Couldn't. All fallen apart, hadn't it? Everything that he had hoped for had crashed to the ground. And Thomas was alone. And he wasn't there. He was trying to make sense of it all. I'm sure he was. He was trying to make sense of it all. It was who he was. As I say, he was questioning. But he was honest in that questioning. It's a man, old commentator called Campbell Morgan, who said, I think Thomas said in effect, I cannot go and meet with them. We all ran away. But I'm the one who said I would die with him. And he was trying to come to terms with that. And can I say, if you're that type of person this morning, that God understands that? He does. He knows. And Jesus wasn't about to leave Thomas alone. He wasn't. And he came back, perhaps, again, just for Thomas. Who knows? But he came back, didn't he? And so we're looking this morning at doubt at what it means and this kind of thing. That's our theme. The first thing that we need to understand is this, that Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. Now that is hugely important. In our New Testament terms, Thomas was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. Thomas was not Judas. Thomas was a true follower of Jesus. He was one who had trusted Jesus. We don't know where or how he came to follow Jesus, but we do know that his faith and trust was in Jesus Christ. And that's why he's here the second time. And if you read in the Acts of the Apostles, when the disciples met together, Thomas was there with them. And the theory is, and the possibility is, that he went to India eventually and preached there. Now, we don't actually know that, but that's the tradition. So therefore, Thomas was restored. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven was Thomas. He went on with the Lord after this. And we're going to look this evening, our theme this evening is failure need not be final. And so it was with Thomas. But he doubted. He doubted. So, what is doubt? If I came round and, nearly kicked my water over there. If I came round and we had a little discussion about what doubt is, I wonder what your definition of doubt would be. It's really important that we have definitions of things, you know. I often say to people, what do you mean by that? And sometimes they have no idea what they mean by it. Doubt. Let me give you one or two examples. I have been helped in my reading about doubt by a man called Vaughan Roberts, who most of you will have heard of, and he's written a book called Battles Christians Face. And part of, I've been helped by that in the preparation of this, and one of those he talks about is doubt. Now, if you want to borrow the book, it's published by Authentic. It's called Battles Christian Faith, and you can get it for $9.99, or at least I got it for $9.99. Well worth getting, Battles Christian Faith by Vaughan Roberts. And Vaughan Roberts makes this point from another writer. He calls doubt faith in two minds. He says it's a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief, so that it is neither of them wholly and each only partly. Now, I want to say to you that I think the difference between doubt and unbelief is that doubt wants to believe. Does. The person who doubts, and Thomas there, desperately wanted to believe because he trusted Jesus. He wanted again the fellowship with Jesus because he trusted Jesus. He was a disciple. Unbelief is normally just content to say, well, I don't believe. And in one sense, that is an easy way out. If someone says, I don't believe in God, that they haven't then got to think about all the implications if God is. Do you see? Because once you think God is, what do you do with him? That's the point, isn't it? So doubting, therefore, Mankell Dodd Skinner calls it faith in two minds. And someone has put it like this: unbelief is a settled state of not believing in the Lord Jesus, whereas doubt longs to believe him in him, but it is at certain times not being able to believe. And there is one classic verse in the New Testament which will have come to your mind already that sums doubt up brilliantly. And it is the man in the Bible whose son, daughter was healed, one of the two. What does he say? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that is it. That is it exactly. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So therefore, Thomas wanted help with this. And this is why he was with the disciples the next time. You see? He was the first time he wasn't there because he was trying to get it, reason it through. But then he goes back to the disciples, and Jesus appears, possibly just for Thomas. So Thomas was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that always as we're thinking about his doubting. So the first question for us really is, have I come to the point of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Thomas had. He was a follower of Jesus. He had trusted him. He was a Jesus man. Was. And am I a Jesus man and a Jesus woman in as far as I have come to acknowledge my need of Christ, my sinfulness before God, and have acknowledged the saviorship and the lordship of Jesus in my life? Thomas had. Why? That's the question, isn't it? But there came a time in Thomas, in the life of Thomas. Thomas is a bit difficult to say. So I'll say the life of Thomas. When he just could not face the others, and when he could not believe. And this is why he says, I just cannot believe this. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails are, I will not believe. When do we doubt? Let me say to you that we doubt mostly when life is really difficult. We're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name later in the dark places. But difficulties can cause us to doubt, you know. Where is God when this happens? Where was God in all this? And some of the greatest saints of God have doubted in times of great sadness, in times of difficulty, of tension, of stress. And they have questioned where God is. Can I say very reverently to you, and I say this with great caution, that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say to his father? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was the human Jesus, you see. It was the human Jesus who shrank from the cross to such a degree that the battle was won in Gethsemane, wasn't it? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And that doubt placed, no doubt, by the devil in his mind, that question, can it yet be that I can walk away from this? And that was my Savior and yours. That was the Son of God. And to his followers ever since then, at certain times in their lives, unless you are an extraordinarily exceptional person, and if you have never doubted anything, then I would really appreciate a session with you afterward, because I'd like the secret of that. I don't know if anybody saw The Passion of the Christ, that film. One of the most graphic pieces in the Passion of the Christ, and I can still hear it, was when Satan, the snake's head, was crushed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Satan was defeated there in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't it? Because Jesus goes on then to the cross, you see? And Satan is defeated. But our Savior knows what it is to question. If it is possible, he says. It does. And he knows our doubts too. But I say again that doubt often comes in times of trouble and in times of sadness, in times of crisis. A couple of examples for you. C.S. Lewis, I haven't got the actual quote for this, but C.S. Lewis, you know the story, how his wife died. They'd been together not very long, and his wife died. And Lewis, in an agony of mind, he wrote a little book called A Grief Observed. And Lewis writes this, I paraphrase this, I haven't got the quote with me. And Lewis wrote this, and where's God when you need him, he said. He's always there, he said, when times are good, he is. But he said something like this, Turn to him when you're in trouble and you find the door bolted from the inside. That was doubt. Wasn't unbelief. Because Lewis came through that, wrote again. But that was doubt. Listen to a story from Vaughan Roberts' book. Joseph Parker was a minister of London City Temple late in the 19th century. He claimed he had never had a religious doubt until his wife died when he was 68. All right. And then he says that. This is graphic. In that dark hour, I became almost an atheist. For God had set his foot upon my prayers and treated my petitions with contempt. If I'd seen a dog in such agony as mine, I would have pitied and helped the dumb beast. Yet God spat upon me and cast me out as an offence, out into the waste wilderness and the night, black and starless. That's a minister, a Christian minister. His wife died. Ever felt like that? Dear friends, this morning, if you haven't, then let me say very seriously to you, it's likely that you will. Because life is like that, you see. And the Christian faith and becoming a Christian is no form of escapism whatsoever. We need to beware of this whole teaching that goes around that become a Christian and everything is going to be fine and you won't have any more troubles. That a young woman said, I've never been so happy since I became a Christian. Well, that's wonderful. But happiness doesn't last for the Christian all the time. It's not a permanent state. Troubles come. Jesus said they would. This is the point. In the world, you're going to have trouble, he says. You are. So therefore, Thomas doubted. He did. We have seen that it's at certain times not being able to believe. So what does God do? That's the question. What does Jesus do? Does he say, well, that's your lot? Isn't it? You didn't trust me, did you? I don't know that at all. What Jesus does, and we follow this through, we finish it by 12, don't we? So we've got time, is that right? This is what he does. So a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Now that shows that Thomas's doubt wasn't enough to keep him away now from the disciples. It proves, it shows us that he was a disciple. He hadn't given up on Jesus. He had not at all. And he is back with them. So Thomas is back with them. And they say, we've seen the Lord. We've done it. Brilliant. Isn't it horrible when everybody else has had a lovely experience and you've missed? Sometimes the problem with church weekends is that people go, they had a brilliant time. Oh dear, we weren't there, were we? We missed it, sort of thing. But that's what they said, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I can't believe that. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, he says, I will not believe. So he still doubted, couldn't do it. But Jesus comes to him. Jesus came into his doubt and into his fear and into his trouble and into his despair and into his sense of loss and into his frustration. Jesus came, and he does. If you are a Christian this morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, then he's not going to leave you in that place. He won't. He will not. It will pass. Previous minister here had most traumatic experience. The most helpful thing was him was when he got a card with just three words on, it will pass. Jesus will not leave us in our doubt. He won't. We are too precious to him for that. He will come to us. Indeed, he hasn't left us while we've been in the doubt. We just haven't seen him. Jesus was alive, although Thomas didn't realize it. But Jesus comes now. He does. And what does he do? Here's an extraordinary thing. He understands Thomas's situation. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. What does Jesus say? Put your fingers here. Extraordinary. The eternal Son of God says to doubting Thomas, Thomas, if that's what it takes, that's what we'll do. So he says, Thomas, all right then. Put your fingers here where the nails were. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting now, Thomas. Believe. I'm here. You can see me. You can touch me. You can see the nail prints. Put your fingers in there. Put your hand in the side where the sword went, Thomas. That's what he's saying. One of the commentators makes a lovely point here. He says he is the risen Lord who still bears the scars of his atoning death. Isn't that lovely? So we assume that through eternity, the risen, ascended, coming Lord Jesus will bear the scars of atoning his people. What kind of a Savior is that? What kind of a Savior? Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. And that's my Savior and yours this morning. So he is this Jesus. And in our times of deep despair, when Satan, the songs, puts me in the deepest pit, I find the Savior there. Whether we know his presence or not, he is there. That is the point. He was alive, although Thomas at that time hadn't seen him. And couldn't quite believe that, but he was there. And this morning, Jesus is there. As we know and love him as our Lord and Savior, he is there with us as he comes to Thomas. Although sometimes we can't know that he's there, he is. So what does he do? Listen to what he says. Stop. And Thomas said, and there's so many things here, we could, you know, this is worth a series, really. The one thing I miss about pastoral ministry is not doing series. But this is what Thomas says, my Lord and my God. So now his faith is such that he proclaims, and no other disciple had done that, that Jesus is God. The Jehovah Witnesses... No Jehovah Witnesses in Witten this morning, but the Jehovah Witnesses say that that's a blasphemy. That Thomas was so shocked that he blasphemed. Now, if you can put that interpretation on this, then you are stretching things to an incredulity. You can't do that. No. What Thomas is doing is acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ. He is saying, my God. Now, Peter had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, goes that one step further and says, my Lord and my God. And that's from the doubter a little while earlier. So therefore, what I'm saying to you is this, that going through these times that we go through that are so painful, where it seems sometimes all hope is gone, at times when we shall learn so much that we come out with a greater knowledge of God than when we went into these times. Very difficult when you're going through them to know that. Almost impossible to know that. But it's true. And Thomas comes out with a greater faith than he had before. My Lord and my God, he says. So therefore, let's not despise these times of darkness. These times when we can't seem to find God. How many people have said to me, I can't find God anymore? How many times have I felt it if I've been too weak to say it to anybody? But Thomas comes through that the stronger. And although we cannot see that at the time, we shall. And so Thomas acknowledges now the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also his deity, that he is God himself. Wonder how it is with me this morning. My relationship with God himself, how it is with me. Am I able to say my Lord and my God? All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will be is his. And that's where Thomas was now. Stronger than he was before. And so Thomas, as Jesus says to him, Thomas, do not doubt now. Believe me, you have seen me. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus says, because you have seen me, you have believed. You'll notice there that Jesus doesn't, he challenges his doubt. He doesn't leave him in it. And says, Thomas, you believe now because you have seen me. And doubt becomes difficult when it goes on and on and on, and the believer sits in the doubt, you know? And that can be not a good place to be. If I truly know and love the Lord, I shall reach out to him, although I cannot find him. Job, wasn't it? Oh, that I might know where I might find him. And he will appear. So doubt is not a settled state for the believer. And then he says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, have yet believed. So we have another beatitude now. Do you see? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those. We've been doing our house group on Somersham, the Beatitudes. Blessed. And now we've got another one. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you're a Christian this morning, that's you. How blessed you are. More blessed than Thomas. How blessed you are. Because you haven't seen, have you? We have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ in person. Of course we haven't. We've seen him by faith. We have reached out to him by faith. It is by faith that we live day by day by day by day by day. It is by faith that we shall live until we die and go to be where he is, or until he comes to be where we are in this new heaven and new earth. But until then, we are blessed. How blessed we are, because we believe in Jesus, whom we have not seen, whom one day we shall see. And there is no greater blessing than in all the world than to be a Christian. So Jesus, because Thomas doubted him, came through his doubt, Jesus gives a blessing to every Christian who shall follow, which wouldn't have been there if Thomas hadn't doubted, we assume. Lovely. Me and you, how blessed we are to be God's people. And to be Christians. That is Thomas. That is doubt. And I hope it's just been of help and benefit to some of us this morning. Or it might be in the future that you will remember this. and I will try to as well. May God bless us. We're going to see.